and turn to John chapter 1. We're working away with a lot of doctrine in this first chapter here. John chapter 1. Anybody anybody need a worksheet that did not get one? Just slip your hand up. They'll come by. Just hold your hand up. John chapter 1. On Tuesday, I was contacted by a former pastor who's kind of in a different venue of things these days. But I gathered up several local pastors here. We went down and had lunch with Representative Seth Grove, and just again prayer time with him and so forth. Our local rep in the state house up here, and good guy. And I'll tell you what, he and his whole staff really had a servant's heart the entire time. I was very impressed. We kind of encroached on their area. Then I know they were nice. We were there to pray for them. They knew all that, but just the whole attitude. And they asked, what do you need the most? And he says, wisdom. That's pretty good. He says, wisdom. And he got to talking about this and that and the other thing, and just how, you know, you know how it is. Don't get what you want. Call your congressman. Call your representative, you know. And so he gets all kinds of things. And he says, you know, just getting worse because of the culture that we have. And our culture is getting worse because of the sin that's in the culture. And, you know, one of the guys actually said, you know, shame we took prayer and Bible reading out of schools. And that's true, but I want you to hang on to something. Do you realize it's not the school's responsibility to train your child? It's the parents along with the church. Now, I'm going to go one step further. I wonder how many folks who have complained that they took prayer and Bible reading out of the school have ever sat down with their kid on a regular basis and had devotions with them. Or went out of their way and said, I don't care what's going on today, we're not going to ball game, we're going to church. Well, if the team is going to practice on Wednesday, we can't do that because we're going to church on Wednesday. Oh, you know, we complain about the school dropping the ball. I don't think they dropped. That was just cream. Now, that would probably come back if we go back and do what we were supposed to be doing. Because if you do that for generations, see, we haven't been doing it for generations, so we got a mess. But if we were doing that, we would do that for the next few generations, we'd fill up the political scene with Christians. You know what happened? It wouldn't be anybody left to teach your kids in school but a bunch of Christians. At least there may be somebody that fears God. So instead of us complaining about what they've done, maybe we ought to look a little closer. Anyway, that was free. John chapter 1, we're going to begin verse 19. We've already seen a lot of different things here. There's another little topic that shows up here in John, John's first chapter here. And we're going to talk about it a little bit. It's going to be more of an instructional type of message, but you'll see what we're going here. John chapter 1, verse number 19. It says, and this is the record of John the Baptist, even though it's out of the book of John, two different Johns, all right. John, who wrote the gospel, is Peter, James, and John, one of the disciples. John the Baptist was actually Jesus' cousin, second cousin or something like that, and he was the forerunner of Jesus. Verse 19, this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. We talked about all that last week. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to him that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, has says. The chapter 40 isn't in there, but that's the truth. And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then? If thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet, why are you baptizing? Why? Who gives you this authority? What? I mean, come on, I know your daddy is Zacharias. which is one of the priests. Remember that? But you're not one of the priests. You're kind of out here on your own. Why are you out here baptizing? And John answered, verse 26, then saying, I baptize with water. Now, he doesn't say holy water. He doesn't say water from a certain well or from a certain fountain, a certain pool. I baptize with water. Well, what does that mean? The same stuff you get out of the faucet. That's what it means. I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. No, he is more important than I am, whose shoes latches I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. He saith, Behold, which means, look over there. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And we'll see a scripture that talks about that time. And it abode upon him. It kind of sat right there on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, which is who? God. God's the one who sent him to baptize with water. The same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. When my wife and I first started dating, I don't recommend this, but she wasn't saved. I was. I've been saved since I was 11. I was 18 years old. But we had music in common. We had a lot of good conversations. But the fact is, one reason I stuck around was because she said she'd been praying for somebody to learn the Bible with. She said, if you met me 6 months before, you wouldn't have looked at me twice. Not that I'm any great catch. I thought she was kind of out of my league. But anyway, she was looking, she was studying the Bible. She was going to church, and she was reading her Bible. And we spent probably the first 6 months of our dating time, a good bit of it, in Bible study. Because she thought I knew everything. Because I've been in church, you know, ever since I've grown up, so I must know it all. Boy, I just tell you what. We spent a lot of time studying. She says, what's this thing about baptism? She had grown up Catholic, and she said, what's this thing about baptism? I said, I don't know. I said, I was sprinkled as a baby, but I don't think that's in there. And it's not, by the way. And so we studied it. And there's a lot of things about baptism that kind of confuses people. And John kind of talks about it, and the Pharisees bring it up. Well, what are you doing baptizing? So apparently, it was a big to-do. So we're gonna have a little study on baptism tonight, and then that's going to lead us to something else. But it's all right. We need to learn this. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. Pray you just speak to our hearts. We need your Holy Spirit. Just as he said, we're going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That does a whole lot more than just water. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. So Lord, teach us. Help us understand. Help me to be what I need to be for these folks. In Christ's name, amen. It seems there's always been a controversy over baptism. In fact, that's where Baptists got their name. They started out being called Anabaptists or Rebaptizers. Because if you go far enough back, I know that I'm not trying to get all weird on you here, but the Catholic Church says that it goes all the way back to Peter, but there's no sign of the Baptist Church, Catholic Church until Constantine, okay, which is hundreds of years after Christ. Now, there's always been a remnant, and you could go, maybe if you want some time, if you want to get a good night's sleep, buy a book on Baptist history and read it. But there's also a little book called The Trail of Blood. And the fact is, the Baptists were persecuted by the Catholics. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's the truth. And in fact, Calvin kind of didn't like the Baptists too much. But anyway, the Baptists has been this, they haven't always been called Baptists, but they were this group of Christians all along, all through the years. And then the Catholic Church came up, and they decided that Constantine, like, you know, he wants to rule the world, so he wants to rule the world, wants to rule the minds. So he rule the minds, he rule their religion. And she says, well, that's who are the people, what religion are people most sold out to? Oh, Christianity. All right, so we'll go with Christianity. He didn't understand, it's not the water, it's the spirit, but he didn't understand that. So he says, what we're going to do is we're going to make everybody Christians. So he went about and did the same thing that the Muslims do now. They say, at gunpoint, keep the five tenets of the Islam religion, and now you're a Muslim. And they went around and basically said, you've got to be a Catholic. And so you've got to keep certain tenets. And one of those things would be Christians get baptized. So you get baptized, then boom, you're saved, you're a Catholic. And you're attached to the church, and you're going to go to heaven because you're attached to the church. That's what they thought. But along the way, some of those Catholics were neighbors with somebody that was a Christian, believed in Jesus Christ as full term, for the full term of their sins. And they would get saved. And then the Christians would tell them, well, you know what you need to do? You need to get baptized now. Now, you know what baptism, the word baptism means? To immerse, to fully overwhelm with fluid. And so they would say, well, let's get them baptized. So they'd go out in a creek or a stream, a pond someplace, and they'd baptize them. Well, then they got in trouble. So why are you re-baptizing these? They've already been baptized. No, they were never baptized in the first place. And even if they had got dunked all the way under, it didn't count because you're supposed to be saved first. And so they called them re-baptizers, Anabaptists, and eventually they dropped it there, and so we got kind of called Baptist kind of by a derogatory name, but we said, okay, that's all right. We'll keep it. Now, the Pharisees wanted to know why John the Baptist thought he had the authority to baptize people. He was leading them in making a public spiritual pronouncement. And who gave him the right to meddle in such things? He's not part of the official religious organization. Wasn't that under the authority of the spiritual leaders of the day? By the way, John was not from the spiritual lineage of Peter, as some want to make us believe that you have to be in order to be able to baptize. They think it all came from Peter as Pope. But you know what? There's no record that Peter was even ever in Rome, much less the Pope. And the fact is, Peter was married. Pope's not supposed to be married. Now, he was either married or stupid because he has a mother-in-law. Now, every man who's got a mother-in-law is not married, but is not really smart enough to be a Pope. So I'm being facetious. But we have to think about these things. Don't let it confuse. Let the Bible say what it says. I grew up a United Methodist. And when Sterl got old enough, my oldest son there, when he was first born, our first child, he was old enough that when you take him to church to get him christened, you know, being a good little Methodist boy, because I wanted to please the Lord all I could, and that's what I grew up with. The fact is, I felt like, I know we're not supposed to have him go christened because it's not in the Bible, but I sure felt like I was neglecting my son. Now, if I didn't have a good faith in what the Word of God said, I probably would have lapsed back and done it anyway just for good luck or something, you know, just to make sure we got all our bases covered. You know what I'm saying? But I grew up, I was a good Methodist boy. I wanted to do right. But infant baptism is not in the Bible. It was always there for somebody made a decision for Christ. Now, the fact is, the Catholics, you go back and read it, for a little while tried to baptize them all the way under, and they lost a few. That's the honest and goodness truth. Little baby got in there crying. Drown. So then what do? They start to sprinkle. Now, to be honest with you, if I was John Wesley and I was starting, by the way, Methodist started right here in this general area. Strawbridge is not very far. It's heard the word Thurmont, I think. And this was where Methodism started. And John Wesley was a circuit rider preacher. But the fact is, you went to baptize in December in Pennsylvania? So you kind of get to, every while you kind of think, I think I understand why they sprinkled. You know, but it's not what is called for here. I'm sorry, I digress. I think some of us miss the point on baptism. Some think to push baptism aside, they seem to want to push it aside as if it doesn't matter. I know of a good evangelical church, well, a decent evangelical church in this area, that it's something, if you want to do, fine. You don't want to do, that's fine. Doesn't matter. Now, are they still going to heaven? Yeah, they go to heaven dry clean. I understand that. But he said, going all around, preach the gospel of every creature, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm not getting very far in this, but we will talk about this. So anyway, so some would say, well, it doesn't really matter. It's no big deal. And then you've got some who make such a big deal of it that they think all of Christianity revolves around the baptism. In fact, some believe that baptism is essential to one's salvation. And if that's the case, then the thief on the cross went to paradise, again, dry cleaned. He never got baptized, never had a chance. I had an aunt who had grown up Lutheran, I think, but she had married into the Walsh family, and the Walshes went to Shiloh Methodist. That's where you all went. You know, you get married, you don't go there, you come here. This is Mecca. And everybody went back down there. And I remember she had a grandchild that when it was born was very sickly. It was kind of iffy there for a little bit. And she couldn't, and I was surprised because this preacher, he never really cared much about the Bible, but she said, are you going to go down there and baptize that baby in case that baby dies? What happens if that baby dies? Well, that baby dies, it's going to heaven. It's under the blood. That's another whole other message. We'll deal with that sometime. But he wouldn't go down and do it. Good for him. But, you know, that's what she thought. You've got to be baptized to get saved. Well, that's not in there. It's not in there. Now, so this is kind of an instructional message, but the topic has confused many people over the centuries, and I think the misunderstanding of this doctrine has caused many to believe in religion rather than actually getting saved. So in that perspective, this is a very important message so that folks are settled in their faith. Another aspect that contributes to the confusion over baptism is the multiple ways and the different contexts in which the word baptism is used in the Bible. Now, we need a study to show thyself approved, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, in our culture, there are those that assume water baptism is being referred to whenever they see the word baptism in the Bible. That's not correct. That's not correct. Now, once again, the Gospel of John is alluding to some doctrines that we need to fully grasp. And this is not exhaustive, but you're going to think it's exhausting. But it's not exhaustive. I'm going to expand a little bit here. And actually, it's going to lead us to a discussion on the Holy Spirit. And these are really very important, if not essential, doctrines that this Christian needs to settle in his heart, you know, to live by. Yes, you can get saved as a child and know you're going to heaven and not know all these things, but you're trusting the blood of Jesus to get you to heaven. I understand that. But as we get older, we start rethinking things. Before long, it can really put a stumbling block. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but it puts a stumbling block in your walk with God because you start to question things. Now, I'm going to say a few things tonight which may be a little different than the way you've heard it explained before. But stick with me. Follow along in the Bible, and I believe we can settle a lot of confusion by simply allowing the Bible to interpret itself and not just get some assent of some interpretation of man. Number one, we're going to go as far as we can, and we'll stop because we've got way more than we can use. Number one, definition of baptism. Definition of baptism. The word itself means, here it is, to whelm, to cover wholly. W-O-L-L-Y. Completely. to cover completely or wholly with fluid. That's what the word means. Or you and that's more specific for the water baptism. You could say to be immersed in, to dip, and here's another one, fully involved in. You know, if you go out in the creek and you take your shoes off and wade in the water, you're in the water. But if you get out there where the water's over your head, you're fully involved in the water. You know, it basically is taken over. You could say it's kind of taken over your life, because if you don't know how to swim, this is life and death. So the water is part. You're fully involved. You're in over your head, if you will. And nothing covers us more fully and completely than water. You can put a blanket on, but there's gaps around it. You know what I'm saying? You can even cover yourself in dirt, but there's stuff. But you cover yourself in water, you're sealed off entirely. You follow what I'm saying? And so the word baptism really means to completely seal yourself off with, to be overwhelmed with, to almost be at the mercy of the water. There's always the joke, you know, when somebody who's time for them to get baptized, and every once in a while you have someone who's really kind of scared of water, you know, and you know, you say, well, I haven't lost any yet, you know, and I talk about a couple big guys that I've had to do, you know, and bring them back up, and then you know, and then you get ready to walk in, you tease them, well, I won't hold you under any more than a minute or two, you know, and I said, no, it's going to be down, it's going to be up. Why? Because that moment you go below the surface, you are at the mercy of the water, so to speak. Rather, whoever's holding you under, it has now taken control of you. It has totally overwhelmed you. Okay? Think about that as we say this. Letter B. I want you to see a non-water usage, non-water usage of the word baptism. All right, I'm going to try to prove my point here. Matthew 20:20, you have it there in front of you. Then came to him, and you know this account, then came to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? What do you want, lady? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. You don't know what you're asking for here. You want them to sit on the right and left hand side of the throne, on my throne? You don't have any idea what is all entailed in that. You don't know what you're asking for. And then he says, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? In other words, are you able to handle the persecution and even a martyr's death that I'm going to have to go through? And he says, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. He's not talking about water, because that's no deal. I was baptized, if that was the term, but I was baptized with the baptism he was baptized with. That's not the point. No, what he's saying, what he says, they shall, 2 Timothy 2:12 says this, that you shall reign with him if you suffer with him. She wants them to sit on the right and the left hand of his throne there. In other words, reign with him. If you're going to reign with me, now there's going to be a lot of folks in heaven, but if you want to reign with him, you've got to be ready to have been willing to suffer with him. And he says, you don't know what you're asking here, lady. Because you see, are they able to be baptized, fully immersed in all that the ministry will bring, whether good or bad? Are you ready to get in this hook, line, and sinker? Jump in with both feet. Are you willing to go someplace where you're in over your head except for the power of God? That's kind of what he's saying. Are you going to be baptized in what I'm going to be baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he said, well, and he said unto them, ye shall indeed. Well, I don't know how able you are, but you're going to go through it. Fact is, you're going to go through it. Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give anyway, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared to my Father. So the word baptism there, and we'll get into all this other stuff here, but the word baptism is saying is fully involved in, fully immersed in something. Whether it be water, whether it be the ministry, whether it be the Spirit of God. Let us see. Water baptism is an ordinance of the church. A little sidestep here. Water baptism is an ordinance of the church. There's two ordinances, or we call it rules of practice in the church. There's number one, believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. The Great Commission said, go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. Three things. Preach the gospel, get them baptized, and teach them to observe all things. He said, go in the world, and you said, so the fact is, what is baptism? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit here. There's nothing supernatural. Though it may impress you very much spiritually, and may even sense a fuller sense of the Holy Spirit when you're baptized, but that's not because of the H2O. It's because you yielded to the Spirit, and the Spirit is now more present in your being than it was before, because you yield, you obeyed. It's a big deal to get baptized. Telling everybody in the world you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the one. You say that, you just either say that in church, go out and say it in the public. Jesus Christ is my Savior, otherwise I'd be in hell. Go down and tell that to the guy at the grocery store or the gas station. It should be just as common as to say, can I have a Slurpee? It should be just as real to us as that. But, you know, it means something. Why? Because the name of Jesus draws a line in the sand. Either for him or you're against him. We all know it. And so we've got to say, I'm for him, no matter whether the other people are for him or against him. I'm for him. So, there's believer baptism. Number two, there's the Lord's Supper. That has nothing really to do with it, but just so you know that. The Lord's Supper, the communion table. He says, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, that's the Lord's Supper. That's the two ordinances of the Baptist Church, okay? But the baptism is what? And the baptism is there. The Lord's Supper is to continue to remind us of what he did. Never get too far away from the cross. Some people feel like they've gotten too big for the cross. They've grown too much in the Lord for the cross. Everything goes back to the cross. We have nothing without the cross. And baptism, again, brings us back to who we are, and we've got to be willing to take that stand, not be afraid of man's faces. Listen, Jesus can hang on the cross naked for us. We ought to be able to get our hair wet for him. Now, that's where we are. You go back to their time, especially if you were a Jew, you get baptized. What you were doing back then, the Jews saw you as you turning your back on everything they've taught you. As far as they're concerned, you're dead to them. Some people would even have funerals for family members because they're dead to them. You lose everything. Do you think they're going to come to you and buy your baskets or whatever it is that you make, whatever your merchant, not on your life? You've just ostracized yourself from the rest of your society. Probably everybody else you've ever known. And so baptism was really drawing a line in the sand. Said, I'd rather have Christ than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's what he's talking about. I got a verse there, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's a verse that confuses people. This is what it's saying. He that believes and is fully into it, believes to the point of making fully known to the general public, no matter the cost, not a partial adherence to, but he that believeth and is totally into this thing, baptized, and I'm sure it's talking about a water baptism there as well, but the matter of saying, I am in this all the way, both feet, not jumping out. Now, if you don't believe, didn't say, now, if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. He didn't say that. He said, I want you to believe, and I want you to believe it enough that you're willing to put your life on the line for it. That you're willing to take a stand in front of everybody else that you love and care for. It's not, in other words, it's not this 1, 2, 3, pray after me. It's not this, hey, you want to have a good life, you want to be a good daddy, pray this to receive Christ. Listen, there are some people who say they get too big for God and say, well, you know, I heard one guy say one time, and I've told you this, he said, well, I didn't know, I'm sure I really had a good reason for getting saved because I didn't want to go to hell. You know what? That's the reason you get saved. Because you know you're accountable to God. You're a sinner accountable to God, and there is no way to Him. He's our mediator. There is one way to the Lord, to God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved. That's it. It ought to be the big deal. And so that's important. So he says, he that believeth and is baptized. You believe it, and you believe it enough to take a stand. If you're not willing to take a stand, listen, that's why baptism is a requirement for membership and almost, well, probably I'm going to say it this way, in any decent Baptist church. If they don't care whether you're baptized or not, then they're kind of, you know, as long as you come and everybody's happy, we're okay. I'll be honest with you, I've had people tell me all the time, we have a very sweet fellowship here, and I think we do. But I think one of the reasons we have a very sweet fellowship here is because I sit down, or somebody has, I probably about 99% of everybody's in here, I have personally sat down and checked out their salvation, nailed them to the wall, told them to answer them the question, if you were outside the gates of heaven and knocked on the door, they asked you why they should let you in the door. What would you tell them? And I've talked to everyone. And you know what? If they can't give me a good answer, then we dance around a little bit here, and if we still can't go to, I mean, I try to give them the gospel and so forth, and if we get all done, that, you know what, usually they won't stay. Now, the fact is, you want to be a member of a church, you need to be able to tell me that you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Plus nothing, minus nothing. And willing to say it not just to the preacher in your living room, but in the general public. We had a couple of gals that over the years who wanted to get baptized, some older folks, some older gals, who they were saved. This is saved they could be, but they went to church and really didn't make much to do of it. And they, you know, they didn't want to get their hair wet and this, that, and the other thing. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. And I told him, I said, you know, if he hung naked for you, you can get your hair wet. And I said, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be praising the Lord. You got baptized at, you know, and even more, I hate to say it, even more so at that age. They're not going to be looking at your hair. In fact, they're going to say, bless her heart. Look at that. She did that. It didn't matter. No, I mean, you know what? All of a sudden, you've got a different set of criteria of what excites you. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Now, so they're truly trusting and thus unable to deny it. They have to say it. They're going to be baptized. Letter D. I am not getting very far. Letter D. Baptism is a picture of and a public identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not taking a dip in a pool. Dr. Belcher said that he had a wild family down in West Virginia, and they got saved, and the boys got saved, but they had never been in church, but they got these boys saved, and they were all thrilled to death, and he was standing there in front of the baptismal pool and said, well, we're praising the Lord tonight because we're going to have, I don't know what the boy's name was, Clem and Clifford or whatever it was, I don't know. And he said, it was wonderful. Then we get to say, about that time we heard this big splash. And they were cannonballing it into the baptismal pool. And, you know, they didn't know. But it's a public identification. Number one underneath that, baptism is a public stand for Christ. And it's not for those that have a casual consent to the doctrine. It's a one who takes a public stand for Christ. This is not for sissies. You say, well, I don't know why God hasn't make us do this. He doesn't want, if it was easy, we have people doing it all the time. It's not about taking, it's about taking a public stand for Christ. It's not someone with just casual consent. Okay, well, that's all right, we'll do it. I'm looking for that. Number two, baptism is a matter of taking a stand for Jesus, and watch, and thus being right with him. First of all, he said to do it. Jesus did it to fulfill all righteousness. Well, if Jesus needs to do it to fulfill all righteousness, don't you think we ought to? We'll explain that a little later here, but I think we ought to. But as far as our concern, well, let me read my scripture there. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's in the scripture. And that parathetical statement is not mine. It's the scripture. It says, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It makes it right with them, with him. I've said this before, but what would you think? I'm serious. What would you think if I just kind of decided I'm not wearing my wedding ring anymore? What would you think? After all these years, now I know some folks don't wear any jewelry at all, you didn't start, but all these, I've been married for 37 years. What if I just decided I'm not going to wear a wedding ring anymore? And that indentation in the fat fills out, and the sun makes it dark like the rest of my finger, and what would you think? Doesn't anybody know that he's married? What do you think my wife would think? Yeah. You know what Jesus said? He said, this is what I want you to do that kind of shows you you're my bride. Bride gets all done up, cleaned up for the groom. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be baptized. I want you to take a bath. No. I'm good enough just the way I am. Well, I'll take you, but you follow what I'm saying? It's a picture. It's saying, it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Let me say this. It's got on the side too. But if you read through the Bible, you're a Bible reader, did you ever notice that the people came to John to be baptized? And he even turned some of them away. John was not out trying to encourage folks to be baptized to get his numbers up. Baptism is for those that want to be identified with their sin and with the Savior. Talking to a lot of folks, there's a Brother Carl knows who I'm talking about, but there was always this joke about. Somebody had a great big bus ministry, and somebody knocked on the door and talked to the mother, and they said, oh, yeah, we're just so glad you come by and get the kids. We're glad, week after week, we just appreciate it. Why do they come home with their head wet every week, though? Now, when you're in a children's ministry, you know, you teach them, and they're learning, they're trying, they're accepting what they can. That's all fine, Dan, and I'm fine with that. And so one week they get saved. Next week, they ask Jesus in their heart. And next week, they want to go to heaven. Well, all these things are the same thing, but they're just different words. And so they say, well, okay, did you pray with me? They pray with me. Okay, well, let's baptize them. You know, and you get baptized right away. Well, you should be baptized right away. But we've got to be careful we're not just running them through, because if they understood what they were doing the first time, and then maybe we wouldn't do it. I'm not trying to be picky. I'm just saying we need to make sure they know that they know that they know the best you can. And when they're young and you say, well, they didn't know, and rest gonna be, and then we have the other thing. Well, you got saved when you're 10. You can't pray again. Well, I don't, maybe they don't know. Or you prayed when you were 4. You're not allowed to pray again. Yes, you are. That's no different than when Ken and Shirley Ravenstein had been married for 50 years and he wanted to do a vow renewal. I don't think his wife cared one iota that they went through the whole thing and telling me how much he loved her and wanted to spend the rest of his life with her all over again. I don't think she cared, but I don't think that hurt her feelings at all. What do you mean, July 2 was the first time? No, I just want to make sure, you know. You know, I don't have a problem with that. I don't think God has a problem with that. Oh, my soul. Okay. Let me stop. Yeah. I'm going to let you go. I know it seems a little bit early, but this is the time I should get out of here every week. We'll start with number one. Yeah, that's right. That's a joke, isn't it? We will work with that. We'll work on that. We'll work on the number two next time. Come back. Nope. Oh, actually, next week. Yeah, okay. Next week. All right, very good. Yeah, we'll be back next week. Yeah, we got lots to do here. These little things. I didn't grow up here. How many Baptist churches were in the area, say, 50 years ago? There were some. I mean, let's say Harmony Grove out there. Let's call it a Baptist church. It had a Baptist doctrine. Let's say that. We had the Gospel Center, West Side. You had Calvary over in Hanover. North Hills, okay. Yeah, how long has that been around though? Was it 50 years? I think Open Door has been around 50 or so. So there were a few. But put that up against a lot of the mainline, all these mainline denominational churches that don't, you know, you got one, you got two or three in every little town. Dover, how many churches in Dover? I'm just saying, and then some of those churches probably 70 years ago preached the gospel. Some of them did. Some of them did. I'm just saying that we have come through our society in the last 50, a couple generations here. We have had so much stuff that has filled the minds. Meantime, we haven't been as intent on our relationship, our church life as we should have. And we kind of catch our doctrine here and there. A little bit at a funeral. Sometimes a little bit at a wedding. Sometimes at lunch at Grandpa's house. And we're catching our doctrine from here to here to here. And baptism is one of those things that just can just be such a almost volatile if you're not careful. And we have traditions and so forth. And the fact is, you need to know what you're talking about, because if you're not careful, that will start putting questions in your mind about how God really did this and how simple salvation really is. Tell you one thing. There are some people who believe in what's called sacerdotalism. Okay? What that means is that there's it's a line that goes back to Peter. And that Peter laid his hands on certain people, and they laid their hands on certain people, and all that goes back, and so there's certain denominations that feel like they can take everybody who's ever been a clergy member in their denomination, and they can follow the laying on hands all the way back to Peter. Now, what that means to them is this, that when they were had the hands laid on them, that they were instilled with certain authority, power. Not only authority, power, but spiritual power. So that when they bless the water, it becomes holy water. Now, it looks just like water, and nothing's changed. It didn't bubble and boil or anything like that. But now we're supposed to believe that it's holy water. So if I sprinkle that on you, now you're going to be blessed. Or if it's done with the right words, now you are christened, you're baptized, now you're saved. Because it's holy water. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious. That's not right. It's no more right than the grape juice and the crackers turn into the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen. He says, do this in remembrance of me. God, I'm not trying, again, this is tough stuff, isn't it? But God is not into cannibalism. You know what religion drinks blood? It's the other bunch from the other place. They're the ones that want to go out and drink blood. God is not, in fact, they told the Jews, don't drink the blood, don't eat the animal with the blood because the life is in the blood. Don't do that. It's a picture, we do it in remembrance, not to get saved all over again. Or get a booster shot. You know, I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm just telling you what some people think. And so we take these things out of context. And if you don't get baptized at a certain time, if you don't take the Eucharist, and if you don't get last rites, if you don't do all the things in the right order and so forth, oh my soul, we're all going to. It's not here. It's not in this book. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You thought you were getting out early. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. I thank these dear folks. Appreciate their patience. Lord, I don't want to be cynical, and I don't want to be trying to be self-righteous or sarcastic. Lord, I just want to make sure they understand truth. And Lord, it's simple. You made it so simple for us. Now, so Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take these things. And Lord, maybe there's someone else we need to help understand these things. So Lord, give us your wisdom. And I thank you for these dear folks. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our invitation isn't...